greater we can do with our minds than work to know God. That's the greatest single thing we can think about and use our minds to do. And I'm sorry I missed the study last week. I had a very important mission to find a church down south for a very important young daughter of mine. But I know it was a great study. I plan to go back to listen to the recording. And I think one thing we can learn from David, you know, not adding to or taking away from the word, there are several scriptures which indicate why David possibly was a man after God's own heart. I saw another one this week reading about Solomon and talking about his dad. And he mentioned some things about David, his father, that I think really got after that David used his mind to know God. He loved God to the point where he didn't want necessarily anything from God. We all want blessings, but he wanted to know God. And I believe Psalm 27:4 is proof of that. That was one thing that David desired more than anything else, was to see God in his glory and to dwell in his temple. And what a lofty thing to do with our minds. And what a lofty goal for us as servants of Jesus to aim towards, to work as we traverse on this earth in our path to grow in our knowledge and our understanding and our wisdom, Proverbs chapter 2, to chase after God. And this study, I believe, really allows us to do it. Just one of many, but this allows us to see these characters, to say, when they did well for God, this is how God blessed them. And I love that God interacted with these characters, because we can see from the scriptures some of what God was thinking. And there are some things we'll talk about. One question, we don't exactly know why God punished David for taking a census. And that's why we've got to be careful about thinking we do know the mind of God. We can only try to gather what we read from the scriptures, but we've got to be careful not adding to that, because God does not appreciate people who talk about him falsely. Job 42:7. So we'll do our best to stay in the bounds. As we think about David and Absalom today, I just wanted to point out a few examples of David's obedience, of Absalom's disobedience, and whether or not they trusted in God. And you see just two opposing characters here. And Absalom was David's son. And you would think that some of the goodness that David tried to teach about loving God would have rubbed off on him, but it doesn't appear that Absalom got any of that interaction. And it's a shameful thing, but it's a great thing for us to learn from so we don't make mistakes in being disobedient to God. Otherwise, understanding that there are serious consequences, and David reaped some serious consequences for his sin, and it was hurtful to him, but he had nobody to blame but himself, because God in his righteousness gave him the righteous punishment for his disobedience. So we see David's willingness to accept God's judgment and trust in his plan, even in difficult situations. And we'll talk about that in one of the questions, how he said, okay, you know, God gave him an option to choose his punishment, which we've never seen before. And David said, just put me in the hands of God instead of the hands of man, knowing that God would make the right decision and the righteous judgment for him. That's a lot of faith in God. Because I think about, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God in his wrath. Right? And then how David frequently sought the guidance of God. I'm not sure if there's any other character in the New or Old Testament other than Jesus. We know, obviously, apart from Jesus. But I'm not sure there's any other character apart from Jesus who sought the counsel of God from the scriptures more than David did. I'm not sure there is. If there is, please point it out to me. I'd love to have a conversation after the service. David really relied on God. In small decisions and large decisions, he was tied closely to say, let's seek the counsel of the Lord. That's impressive. That's a good lesson for us. And then David wasn't ashamed to acknowledge and praise God. And we're told to give glory to God in all things that we do, in word or deed. Do all in the name of the Lord and give glory to our God. And not be ashamed of that. Even when we speak with people and they say, how did this thing work out for you while you were successful? You give glory to God, even if they are atheists. We're not ashamed of the living God. And then Absalom. What a poor story. What a poor man. Terrible. Rebelled against God's anointing. You see, David refused to put his hand to Saul because he loved God enough to say, this is God's anointed. God will do with Saul as he pleases, but I can't touch him. And Absalom knew that David, his father, was anointed, but that didn't stop him from trying to take over the kingdom and cause his father tremendous agony, pain. And then Absalom's self-reliance and ambition. His pride and his ambition gets in the way and he's relying on himself. And it was just, it's just a recipe for disaster. Good lesson for us. And then David teaches us from these readings this last week that it's important to submit to God's will even when it is difficult for us. Even when we say, God, if it be your will, can we go this way? And you go an entirely different path. And it's not what you saw. It's not what you could have known. But by example, I know you have learned, we all have learned, that when God takes us down a path, even if we don't know what's going down that path, it always works together for our good. And that's a great God. That's a loving Father who has our best interests according to His will in mind. Not to harm us. It doesn't mean we're not going to suffer, but we suffer for His glory and for our own good because He disciplines those whom He loves, His children. So let's jump into question number one. This week, readings this week open with David and the heartache caused by his son Absalom. From our previous week's readings, what verses told us why David was suffering in his own house? That's a pretty easy one to start. Anybody get those chapter and verse for the previous readings? Okay, so that is a part of it. Any other verses that you recall from the week prior, John? Yeah, and the preceding verse in verse 10 reads, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. So David, because he sinned, God's just righteous punishment towards him was, you're going to have hardship from your own household. And you're going to suffer that. And you can't you just hear David saying, oh, Absalom, oh, Absalom. How he wept at the heartache that was caused, but he had nobody to blame but himself. And it's a righteous punishment, but nobody wants to suffer at the hands of their children. Right? I mean, that hurts when you have your children's best interest in mind, and they rebel against God. And you see the consequences of that, and you can't rein them in. That hurts. That had to be a hard punishment for David, but David couldn't blame God. And so the lesson for us really from that is we've got to be very careful about staying obedient and being mindful when we think that we might go down a path of sinful things, because we're going to reap the consequences of it. And it could be very painful. And it could be painful, not just for a short while. This David suffered. I mean, it would have been a thought for him for the rest of his life about how hard the relationship was with Absalom. And then, of course, when Absalom died, how painful that must have been that their relationship never had gotten any better. But David brought it on himself. And you don't see him blaming God for it. Okay, any other questions or comments on that? Okay, question number two. This is an example of suffering brought on by a person's own disobedience. I guess we just talked about the lesson for us today is really working to stay close to God. And it can be challenging in our jobs, just the busyness of life. It's not necessarily being a busybody. It's just there are a lot of requirements to live on this earth. You know, you get emails that you have to tend to. You get phone calls that you have to tend to. The workplace now, back in the workplace, is at least start to finish 55, 60 hours. If you do 8 hours a day and then commute, it's very easy, if we're not careful, to say, because God is not before me, it's okay if I put Him last. It's okay if I fit Him in because He's not standing before me to judge me. Brethren, we have to be very careful about that attitude. When the world pushes at us, we have to push back and focus on God and spiritual things. And say, okay, now I have a 50-minute commute time to my workplace, but I don't have to drive. So how can I use that 50 minutes to pray, to read our daily readings and glorify God? And by the end of the day, you may be mentally drained, but you can use that time to pray and thank God for the goodness of the day and meditate on His ways. So we can put God in first if we choose to put Him in first. My whole point is, no matter how hard the world beats at us, we've got to be very careful that we don't give Him leftovers. Proverbs 3 tells us that we should give God the first fruits of our increase, of all of our blessings. He should go first. But the world pulls at us not to do that. Well, the whole good lesson for us today is there are serious consequences for drifting apart from God. And if we go prolonged periods of time with putting God last or not putting Him first and not always working to keep the spiritual focus, it can be detrimental to our spiritual health. And I think that's one of the key lessons from these readings. You know, David had different circumstances. We can't imagine some of the circumstances and, you know, the way he would have lived several thousand years ago compared to us today. But the whole point is going down paths that don't keep focused on God, there are consequences for that. And God is a righteous judge. He's a righteous God. So we can't look at this and say, that seems a little harsh. No. God deemed that was the righteousness that David needed to suffer. And don't you know that hit David square between the eyes? That I'm sure that really hurt him. Could he have suffered anything worse? Well, it was righteous towards in God's eyes, and it was enough to make him, I'm sure, regret that he did what he did to Uriah. I'm sure he regretted that and probably thought about it often, because every time he saw the abuse that he was dealing with Absalom, it would have come to his mind, well, I made this mess. I made this bed, now I've got to sleep in this bed. All right? Any other thoughts or comments? Millie? According to the scriptures, there is no indication of that, which would be an unfortunate thing. Who knows? But I know there is some indication that he did try to tell at least one of his sons how to do right. And that's the very last question that we had. So at least he ended on a high note. Whether or not he was very good about disciplining his children in between, the scriptures don't tell us. We can assume that he did or did not, but it seemed like there was a tremendous rebellion. So that's a good lesson for our young adults. When your moms and dads discipline you, they love you. It's because we love you. Right? We want you to follow God's ways. And you can be mad for a little while, but you'll get over it. Knowing that your parents have your best interests in mind. So that's a good thing that we can learn from David too. It would have been great if we had seen scriptures, if he had tried to correct them. But we don't see any readily available until we get to the last question, and then he's on his deathbed. Okay, good thoughts. Okay, any other questions or comments on that? Question number three. In 2 Samuel 15, David prayed the Lord would turn Ahithophel's advice into foolishness. And what happened in 2 Samuel 17, 5 through 14? He did. And so that must have made David feel great that God had answered his prayers. And one of the questions that you had from last week's session was, after David had committed these egregious sins and he repented immediately, he was sorrowful, God didn't abandon him. God answered his prayers after that. God didn't hold it against him. He forgave him. And that's reason to pause and glorify God. And to thank him for being a merciful God. Now, obviously there's a difference between flippant repentance, like I shouldn't have done that, and not being truly godly sorrowful for it, or really, really being sorrowful because you've hurt God. You see, sometimes we don't talk about repentance to at a deeper level of what does it mean to have godly sorrow? I think the essence of godly sorrow and repentance is you've hurt God. And if you love God, doesn't it hurt you when you hurt God? If you love God, doesn't it hurt you when you read in Genesis 6:6 that God was grieved in his heart because the thoughts of men were evil continuously? And you look at yourself and you say, God, please don't be sorry for creating me. We don't hurt those we love. And if we do, we're truly, truly repentant and sorrowful. That's what love is about, as we study on Wednesday nights. Josh. It is, and some of the many, many reasons it's fascinating is because God's judgment is righteous. And he promotes and he loves righteousness. And so we can be very confident if we love God and we love righteousness and justice, that God and goodness will prevail. That doesn't mean we're not going to suffer at sinful things and sinful people who do sinful things against us. We're going to see that in the Psalms that God willing, we'll study next week from David. They're all about David asking God to punish his enemies. And the main question from next week's study will be, is that a righteous prayer? God punish our enemies? There's some deep, deep insight from the Psalms to tell us that God's ways are just and God knows exactly what to do in our lives. We just got to trust and hold on, even if we can't see it. And how many times in our lives have you seen where things line up and things that are impossible line up and doors start closing for you because you're praying about something or some things and doors close and things line up and you're starting to go down a narrow path like there's no other choice. And you go down this path and there's no way you could have made these things line up by your own hand. And you just really feel that God is behind it. His providence, that He's directing your path because you're trying to be obedient. You're taking it seriously. And He's guiding you. That rewards your faith, that strengthens your faith tremendously. And whenever I read things like this, I put the Bible down and I'm just in awe of God. How He works all these things together. And most of which in our lives today we'll never know about. We'll never know why this didn't happen. And then some days we may look back and say, I'm so glad this thing did not happen 5 years ago that I so prayed for. Because now 5 years later, I wouldn't have had this opportunity had that thing happened 5 years ago. God is an awesome God. And that's the great things that we can do with our minds to learn to know God. Because He's revealed Himself to us through the Scriptures in some ways that just show how glorious He is. And then you start to get an understanding of why David asked what he did in Psalm 27:4. And why Moses asked to see the glory of God in Exodus. Because they desired God Himself. There's no greater lesson I think I could share with you from the study over the last 3 weeks now and the next week other than desiring God Himself. And these Scriptures make it evident why it is worthy to desire God Himself, to know who He is and to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because then that makes life even more exciting because you don't know what's going to happen next. But if you trust in Him, He will lead you down righteous paths for righteousness' sake. Any other comments or questions on that? Sorry, not trying to preach to you today, but I just love these Scriptures and the things that we've had to study, that we've learned about God. It's just such a blessing for God to share with us a bit about who He is and what we have to look forward to in eternity. Even more so. Okay, question 4. In this chapter verse, we read how Absalom dies. What are your thoughts on this in relation to God's character? And that was a very open-ended softball type of question, because I think there are several things that we could point out as we've studied and start to learn how important it is to try to understand God. No, God revels in the fact that He says, glory in this, that you know Me. There's nothing more glorious than working to know God and to be known by God. There's no more noble goal in our lives than to know God and to be known by God. And that's the chasing after Him by reading His Word and say, okay, God did this, God said this, why? What can I learn so I can avoid the shortfalls and I can cling to the things that He loves? Tony.
Thank you.
So what can we learn? What can we learn about what I was trying to get at? And this was an open-ended question, but one of my points was the unrighteous never prevail. They may think that they, with their pride and ambition, that they're getting their way, and look at me, look what I've done, I'm on top. But unrighteous never prevails. And God's mercy is certain, and He knew how long David needed to suffer. It hurt David, I'm sure, that Absalom died, but it hurt David that Absalom was doing what he did in disobedience and turning against his father. But that would have been a finality, that Absalom wouldn't have hurt David anymore after he died. But David would have been stuck with those memories of how difficult the relationship had become. And now it was too late to repair it because Absalom wasn't willing to repair it. And at the end, Absalom reaped what he sowed. Right? You sow unrighteousness, you get unrighteousness. I wasn't as much focused on the way that he died. It's an odd way that he died. But God gives life and He takes life. But those are three things that came to my mind when I read it. Josh.
Something else about God's character. I'm reminded of the passage where it says, I wish you were hot or cold. You're lukewarm, I want to see you out of my mind. You have this unnamed servant, this certain man, and he sees Absalom there, and he goes, he's talking to Joab, and Joab's like, why didn't you kill him? And he's like, well, I heard God, or I heard the king tell you that, you weren't supposed to touch him. Now you want me to kill him because then, I get told. But then you just turn around and Joab is like, I'm going to talk to place you on this. Bam, bam, bam. Throws three spears to the man and kills him.
But he has a limit. He has a limit. We're all going to meet a physical death. So our days are numbered. And someone being in constant disobedience can repent. We see an example of a king who was a terrible king, and he was humbled and repented. So, any other comments? Bill? Did this right. How sad. I mean, really, what a sad state of affairs. So the people of the day would have been talking about Absalom having done all these things to David, and then it would have been news that, did you hear how he died? This is what it comes to? that his life is over. And like you said, whether it was by his own actions or God said that's enough, we don't know from the scriptures, but you do reap what you sow. I mean, the lesson is obedience is good, disobedience is bad. That's the lesson. I thought I saw a hand over here. Okay. Jason? Thank you, Jason. And as the shepherds, like the chief shepherd, are gentle and loving and kind, as the flock, let's respond to that. Let's respond to that. For their love for us and their love for God. Any other questions or comments? Okay, good comments. Thank you. In this chapter verses, we read how the devil rose up against David and incited him to take a census of Israel, which was evil in God's sight. Why was this wrong? That's a tough one, isn't it? Tony?
He did the man while he put in numbers and a couple of times. But as far as when they got to the land thing, one of the specific things he told us was not to take a number of people. So he didn't want them trusting in their own might. They wanted, he wanted them trusting in his might. And I think that's, although Joab doesn't specifically reference it, I think this is one of those times as Philip Lutheran where you see that right, he knows this is wrong. And I think it was, it's been ingrained in them enough where even Joab knew
it was wrong.
And then there's the thing that when Joseph, first Chronicles, rendering a business, talk about how Satan moved. And yes, because it's just funny, it's the same one that talks about how the Lord was mad at David when he was in over in Chronicles, where it talks about how the devil, Satan moved him to do it. But
Yeah. So that's what I found as well. It appeared that David's pride in counting the army was a show of look how mighty this army is and what we can do, as opposed to relying on God. So I thought that might have been the main reason, as Tony indicates, that their strength came from God, not in their numbers of the army. But I also noted back in Exodus 30:12, we see back there that God told Moses to take a census, and when he did, there was a responsibility of the people who were accounted for in that census, which was each person had to pay a ransom for his life to avoid a plague. I don't know if that had something to do with it. I'm more inclined towards the first thing and what Tony said, which was they were relying on, it was a prideful thing that David was saying, look how big this army is and what we've done, how many battles we've won, when it was God's strength that allowed them to win the battles when they trusted in God and did what he said to do. So it could be a prideful thing. I'm not exactly sure that is the case. So we won't attribute one way or the other. I do think that maybe, one, it was a prideful thing, and they weren't relying on God. So here's the thing. The point of this was, it was kind of a tough question, but trying to understand why God is happy or unhappy at actions, that's chasing after God. It's trying to understand, why was God pleased or displeased, and how can I avoid this thing that displeased him? And that was the only point.
One thing to remember is that for whatever reason, whenever David is referenced, most of the time the reference will be he was righteous before God in all things except the matter of Uriah.
Right.
But then you'll find places where it says in the matter of Uriah, the Hittite came in this case. This stood right up there, and God with rebellion against him as much as the matter with Uriah. But he was not right with God in this. So it was a significant.
Well, that's a good observation. That's a good observation that it stood right up there because it was mentioned. So, okay. Tony?
He was questioning himself, too, a little bit. He wasn't relying on God as much, almost like what Moses and the children had done. And I think it was a couple of other times in the Bible where the children had done. And I mean, his perception was almost like, if I got to mature, I got to kill it, instead of relying on God, knowing not to fear.
So relying on God, obviously, is what we should do. But then when success comes, it's not taking the credit. It's giving glory to God and still relying on God through the successes and through the failures. Just rely on God. Wait.
Warning for teens and instructions for them not to acquire horses for themselves.
himself. Okay. Any other comments? Okay. So let's for the sake of time, let's skip question six and jump on to seven, since we've got about 5 minutes. This is just a question for us to think about, reflect, meditate on. In these verses, we see David said he could not sacrifice to the Lord that which cost him nothing. And so I ask, what are your thoughts on this? Because it would be very easy to glance right by it and say, well, that's nice. And you go on to the next verse. But I think if we stop to pause and say, what kind of spirit is in a person to say, I can't sacrifice to the Lord that which cost me nothing? And so when I read this again for whatever, however many times it's been now, as I put this study together, I started thinking about, what do I sacrifice for the Lord? A couple hours on Sunday, study on Wednesday nights, study on Thursday nights. It's 4 hours out of 168. Now, of course, there's a whole much more in abiding in the Word daily and being obedient daily and putting God first, right? A whole bunch more. But this is a good question for us to consider in our own lives about what do we sacrifice for the Lord, because that's a right attitude, a right spirit to say, I can do better for God. I can do more for God. Any thoughts on that, Josh? So from this question, I see like the extra mile, just going the extra mile, right? And it's parallel to what you read last week when God said, how can I dwell in a house of, or God, David said, how can I dwell in a house of cedar while the ark of God is in a tent? Very thoughtful. So what I'll leave us with is, what do we sacrifice to the Lord? That's all. I think we're just about time. We've got about 2 minutes left, but the very last question, we referenced this earlier, Billy did. If you were to give advice to your children on your deathbed, what would you tell them? Because we talked about how David didn't appear to correct them according to verses, but he gave some really good advice to Solomon. He gave some good advice. Did anybody find the verses that correspond to that? Anybody? 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. It would have been on page 488 in your daily reading books, but he basically said, keep God's judgments, His statutes, His commandments, and it will be well with you. There's no better advice we could give our kids, period. But those would be very good final words if we have an opportunity to know that our final words are coming on that deathbed. Thank you very much for your participation and your comments. Last class next week, Psalms.